Hello. Welcome to the Church at Shelby Crossings podcast. We want to thank you for taking the time to listen. It is our hope and prayer that God will use this in your life. For more information about Shelby Crossings, please visit our website at shelbycrossings.com. Now, here's this week's message.
Good morning. If you turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we continue our series we're calling Conversations with Jesus. We look this morning at a fisherman, a frustrated fisherman who gained a new sense of purpose. Now, fishermen have a little bit of a reputation as being notorious liars. I don't know if you've ever heard that. We had a men's breakfast yesterday and had a great breakfast, a great time with a big crowd and a good time of fellowship. At our particular table, there was a discussion of fishing. In fact, I happened to be sitting by a professional fisherman, a competitive fisherman over here, so I was hearing tales of that. And during the discussion, I am not making this up, someone in our group compared one of the fish that he caught to the size of a riding lawnmower. Just telling you that right off the top. You believe what you need to believe, but I saw a plaque once that read, "The only time a fisherman tells the truth is when he calls another fisherman a liar." I don't think that's an exaggeration, actually. I heard one time of a fisherman who told the story that he caught a fish so big that when he took a picture of it, the picture itself weighed 11 pounds. Maybe not. Today we look at a great fish story, but it isn't fiction. It isn't exaggeration. It's true. It involves Jesus and Simon Peter, the frustrated fisherman. Let's read it beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which also, by the way, is called the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias. It's the same body of water. Standing there with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. You can imagine the scene. Luke paints the picture so well as to make one imagine a typical seashore, sand gleaming in the sun, water dark blue against a lighter sky, two fishing boats drawn up with sails down and wrapped, a couple of men on shore throwing nets around, moving tiredly about, repairing those nets. There's a crowd of people. They're pressing into Jesus, who's standing by the shore as he's trying to teach. So the Lord improvises a little bit, steps into Simon's boat to use as a makeshift pulpit, if you will, separated from the people some, and pushes it out a bit, placed him a little higher than everyone so that he could be seen and heard. And with the water and the sea behind him, the wind behind him, it makes sort of an amphitheater effect. And the wind blows as he speaks, and it kind of amplifies it to the entire crowd. In all likelihood, those fishermen paused to listen. Now, we do not know the subject of the day's teaching. That's the ironic part. Jesus teaches here, and we have no idea what he said. But what we do know is about a conversation that followed when he was done teaching. And that was the conversation with this fellow named Simon. Luke fails to include anything about the sermon, but he does teach us a great deal from this conversation to launch out into the deep. Now, weekly, as we've gone through this series, we've looked at the people who were involved, the actors in the drama, the folks within the dialogue, the conversants, we might call them, in this conversation. And there were just simply two. There were some others maybe listening in, but the conversants were simply Jesus and a frustrated fisherman named Simon, also called Peter. We don't know a lot about Peter at this point. Later, we'll know so much about him. He was a key player throughout the New Testament and in the Gospels. He was Jesus' right-hand man in a lot of ways. And yet, he seemed to always be a bit impetuous and made so many bad decisions, or he had opened his mouth and stick his foot in it on such a regular basis. He was a fisherman. He was a hard-working guy. Now, for some of us, fishing is fun for the weekends, but when you do it every day for a living, like Peter did and Andrew and James and John, your family's dependent on it. It's work. And it moves from being a fun activity to something that you better do and you better do right, or your family doesn't eat. The fishermen like to say that your worst day fishing is better than your best day in the office. But not necessarily if you're a fisherman and your fishing is the office and you're not catching anything. And this was his worst day. He was frustrated when Jesus beckons him into a conversation. Now, we've looked at the last few weeks in these conversations at some interesting characters. We're all over the place because the Gospels are. It's encouraging to us because we come into this room today from all over the place, from all kinds of backgrounds, with all kinds of different experiences. But the first guy was the rich young ruler. We said he was rich and young and a ruler, and they put it together and called it a rich young ruler. And Jesus touched him, but he walked away sad, we found out at the end. Jesus communicated to him the need for what he needed to do to receive eternal life, and that was to give everything away, sell it, give it away and go follow him, because Jesus knew his heart that he had an issue with idolatry of the stuff. Then last week there was that complete different scenario, not a religious man seeking, but a demoniac, a guy filled with a demon living in a graveyard that Jesus arrives on shore and has an encounter with him and a conversation with him that radically changed his life. And now, we have Peter, his first real encounter in Scripture. But there's some similarities, there's some differences, there's some comparing and contrasting and parallels between these. And they just help us to get a context for the story as we look in these different folks in the Gospels. Let me just share a couple of comparisons and contrast things here. The first is there's a boat. A boat. Jesus got in Luke chapter 5. Because it helped him to be heard and to be seen. He got out of a boat in Mark chapter 5. He arrived on the shore, he got out of the boat, he went and dealt with this demoniac, he got back in the boat, and he sailed off. There's something about boats because these were people who lived on the boats. That's what Peter did, that's what Andrew did as fishermen. James and John dealt with boats. That's what they did. These were regular folks. Now some of you are automatically saying, see honey, I told you I needed to get a boat, right? Because I want to be like Jesus. I'm not sure that's the point. I just found it interesting that wherever you see them showing up, there seems to be a boat, and somebody's getting in one or getting out of one. And here he's using it as a platform to teach. He's sitting above the crowd, basically teaching out of a boat. The second comparison and contrast or parallel or whatever you want to call it is just those simple words in verse 8, go away. It's a shocking part of the story. Go away, Peter says. That was Peter's response in Luke chapter 5. But last week in Mark chapter 5, that's what the crowd said. When Jesus delivered the demoniac, the demon from him, sent him into the pigs, 2,000 pigs drowned. After that, the crowd came, showed up, and said, Jesus, you go away. Everybody seems to be wanting to run Jesus off. In fact, the one other part of the story is, of course, 2 weeks ago with the rich young ruler, and we looked at that story from Matthew chapter 19. He went away sad because he had much stuff. He didn't want to give it up. Somebody's always going away, it seems, in these stories. And here Peter tells Jesus to go away. We'll look at that further in a moment. And then there's that phrase from down in verse 11, they left everything and followed. And here, the parallels are that Peter did while the rich young ruler didn't. In fact, that was Jesus' call to him, to take all that you have and sell it, give it to the poor, come follow me. And he went away sad because he had much wealth. He didn't want to do that. In this case, Peter was never asked to do that, but we read in verse 11, he pulled their boats up on shore, they left everything and they followed him. That's the call of Christ here, to follow, to give up, to sell out, to let go, and follow. That's what we're calling for this morning, for all of us, to recognize our need to follow him wholeheartedly, 100%, without reservation, and to lay it all down, to give it all up, and be willing to sell out and follow him. No matter what you are, where you come from, that's still the call of Christ. Really, this is about Peter getting a new mission, a new purpose, a new reason to get up in the morning. When it got down to it, when it was time to fish or cut bait, if you will, he left everything and he followed Jesus. And all of us come to that point in our lives where we're going to have to decide, what are we going to do with Jesus? And I ask you that this morning, what are you going to do with him? Maybe you're just an explorer, you're a seeker, you're wondering what it is he has to do in your life. Maybe you're just looking over the fence to see what we're about, to see what church is about, to see what this God thing is about. And I'll tell you, I want to confront you with the idea that you're going to have to decide for yourself what you're going to do with Jesus. Now, some of you have long ago made the decision to follow Christ. You received Christ in your heart. You accepted the completed work of Christ from the cross as your payment for your sin. He was raised, just as Justin talked about the gospel a while ago. It's so significant in your life. But still, sometimes maybe your purpose, that which gets you up in the morning, is for all the wrong things. The Lord might want to speak into your life this morning about that purpose. John Piper wrote a book several years ago. He's preached several sermons with that same topic called Don't Waste Your Life. Don't waste your life. He's saying basically, don't just settle for getting by and making a living, but make a life. D.L. Moody said, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. Of finding success at chasing nothing, of just going through the motions, of doing what everybody tells us we're supposed to do. Peter was a fisherman. He was content with just trying to make it by with catching fish, feeding his family. That was his occupation. That was his vocation. That was his profession. And Jesus said, I have more for you. I have something beyond that, something bigger than that. The story's been written about several times back in 1983. John Sculley was the president of Pepsi Cola, and he had a meeting with Apple's president, Steve Jobs. President at the time was maybe a stretch. It weren't a really big company, but when he had the meeting, Steve Jobs asked him this question. He invited him to come be CEO of Apple, and when he did, he asked him this question: do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world? Now, there's nothing wrong with a Pepsi Cola on a hot day, or a Coca-Cola, an RC, or whatever it is that you drink. Sam's Choice, or whatever it is. But the question is a good one, and I don't know what John Sculley's motivation was. I'm sure he made a very good living, but the truth is, there's something more to this. That's what he was saying. Do you want to have an impact, or you just want to sell soft drinks the rest of your life? I think the Lord comes to us, whatever our profession, whatever our occupation would be, and say, what do you want to do? You want to impact the world, or you just want to get by? You just want to pay the bills? Peter, up until this point in his life, well, he caught fish. It was his vocation. It was his profession. It's how he fed his family. It's how he paid the bills. It's how he made the living. It's what he did. When people said, hey, yeah, Simon, Peter, good to meet you. What do you do? Because that's what we ask, you know. When we say, what do you do? It means, who are you? But what it means is, what is your occupation? Which really means, what do you do to occupy your time in life? What do you do? Unfortunately, it comes to the point that that's how we identify ourselves. That's our self-identity. This is who I am because this is what I do for a job. It's especially difficult then if you lose a job and somebody says, what do you do? If who you are is dependent on what you do and you don't do anything anymore, you aren't. So if I think, therefore I am, and I don't work, therefore I'm not, or something like that. Because our identity is so often wrapped up into that thing, and so often our occupation, what we occupy our time with, is necessary perhaps, and well-motivated even, and we do our best at it, but the Lord says, is this all there is to it? Are you just happy selling sugar water? Jesus walked into Peter's life. He invaded his world, and he gave him a greater purpose, one with eternal significance, with kingdom meaning, a purpose-driven, mission-driven, kingdom-driven, eternity-driven life. He said, you're a fisherman? I'm gonna give you a task here. You'll be a fisher of men. And I wonder this morning what he's trying to speak into our lives of the purpose he'd like to give us, because this conversation is instructive for us. Whether we need to come into a relationship in response to the gospel to begin with, or whether we need to understand a greater purpose for our lives. So as Peter found a new purpose here, let's see what we might find. There are six components I would point out from this conversation that Simon Peter had with Jesus. Six different aspects of it that kind of give us a rounded view or a perspective and a context for the conversation they had. And as we follow through it, you might find yourself at different places, or you might recognize some of these things in your own life. And the first one I would just simply call a friendship with Jesus. Simon Peter was already a friend of Jesus. In fact, verse 3 says, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, asking him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, this doesn't give us a whole lot of information, but we know from the harmonizing of the gospel, when you read all four of the gospels together, you get a better picture of the calling of the disciples, and particularly Simon Peter. In fact, sometimes if you did, you know, there, it's in Matthew chapter 3 or 4, it's in Mark chapter 1, it's in John chapter 1, it's in here in Luke. And if you read any of those in isolation, you just get one eyewitnesses of accounts. The Gospels, basically, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's called the synoptic gospels, and they're written around the same time. Some suggest they even have kind of a source that helps them to tell the story together. John was more theological in content, written much later. It has a kind of a different format, and so often the stories are a little different. But the key is the gospel accounts, as we know them, are witness accounts, eyewitness accounts, or even secondary eyewitness accounts, and they give us an idea of what went on. Now, sometimes they don't line up exactly, not that they missed the truth, but that they're like anybody's eyewitness's account. They come out a little different. In fact, a lawyer will tell you, if everybody agrees exactly and have all the details the same, someone is getting coached to tell a story, because we remember things a little differently. Several years ago, we were in, when I was coaching baseball in high school, we were in Dayton, Tennessee for a tournament, and we were pulled up to a light in the main road going through Dayton, Tennessee, and there was a horrific auto accident right in front of us. A truck and a car collided going full speed, ran into a pole. It was ugly. I was literally the first one at the light, sitting at the light, and we unloaded a van full of baseball players, went over to open a car, scared to death. I was assuming there were going to be dead bodies. There weren't. I was amazing that they were only fairly serious injuries, but nobody, I don't think, was killed. They ended up having a helicopter, taking them all out. Well, the police came around, immediately got some accounts of it, and since we were front and center, they interviewed me several times, wrote several things down, and then we went on about our lives. We were kind of shook up. The whole team was bothered. We lost the next day, and we still are blaming it for that. But anyway, Later on, I started getting some calls from attorneys wanting to know about my perspective, wanting to know about my witness account. I said, well, I told the officer at the scene. It was really fresh. I'd just seen it then. You could just read that account. Well, I was wanting to know if you know anything else. And it's like, I didn't get any new information 6 or 8 months out than I had 5 minutes after it happened. So it's no. And then a year later and 2 years later, suddenly both sides' attorneys are harassing me, wanting my statements. And I was like, you know, I'm old. I've already forgot everything. I mean, I knew it pretty good about 5 or 10 minutes afterwards. But by now, I remember we were in Dayton and then there was a crash. And that's about the, I mean, I don't know. And it drove them crazy. I think I could have probably got a pretty good check out of that deal if I just told one side of them what they wanted to hear. But that's another story. But the point is, different people have different accounts. They wanted me to tell them what they wanted. And the gospel accounts are different people's telling of the story. So when you read Mark chapter 1, you read that Jesus walked by the Sea of Capernaum. And when he did, he looked over and there were Peter and Andrew and James and John. And when he saw them, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Like that's the entire conversation, the first time he had ever met them. And immediately it says they left their nets and followed him. That was the whole of it. And if that's all you read, that's all you understand. If you read John's account, Jesus was teaching, and Andrew heard him teaching, and he was amazed, and he ran and got his brother and said, you got to hear this dude, and he brought him back. Wait, are those different? Well, they're just two different angles of it. And here, you have a full account of how Jesus dealt with it, but the whole point is there was some backdrop that there was a friendship. Now, I know in our vernacular, as we talk about having a relationship with Jesus, we talk about meeting Jesus and my life was never the same. Sometimes these people had an acquaintance with Jesus and yet they had not yet responded in faith. I would use the term, and I did hear the idea of they were maybe friends or acquaintances. Our whole word, the whole concept of friend has changed altogether in the last 10 years with Facebook. A friend used to be a friend, and now it could be your grandmother, right? It could be your neighbor down the road. It could be somebody you don't even know. It could be a stalker. You could be the stalker. That's what Facebook does to us. I mean, that's really the main purpose, is that we can stalk each other and call ourselves friends in doing that. But Jesus had a friendship with this sinner, regular guy, hanging out on the boats, and Jesus had some level of an acquaintance, enough that he said, hey, can I use your boat? That's a starting place. And this morning, I just want to tell you this. There was a great old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. The greatest accusation the Pharisees ever had about Jesus, that the worst thing they thought they could say to him was that this guy was a friend of sinners. And a starting point is to understand, no matter where you've been and what you've done, you have a friend in Jesus who's willing to meet you where you are. He went to where Peter was, and that's the whole essence of that point. The second component, though, is a shift here. This is where it starts to get personal. And I would call this failure without Jesus. There's friendship with Jesus. There's failure without Jesus. And this is where Jesus kind of gets in his stuff. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water, or launch out into the deep, and let down the nets for a catch. Now, nobody ever likes you to point out their failures, but Peter was feeling it. The terminology that this is written in suggests that it was a hard night. It was hard work. They were worn out, tired, just dead, and they're having to do the stuff that's necessary at the end of the day to clean up the nets, mend the nets to make sure for their next fishing time. But he was spent, and he was tired, and he was sick and tired of it, and he was ready to go home. And Jesus said, oh, by the way, let's go fishing. Now, some fishermen will just look for any opportunity to go fishing again, but he had been up all night, hadn't caught anything, and he knew he wasn't going to catch anything in the middle of the day. And Jesus said, let's go fishing. More than anything, though, it was kind of pointing out his sense of failure. Nobody ever likes to say, how many did you catch when you didn't catch any? I remember one time fishing with my dad. We used to go out to this little lake out in Rock Mountain Lakes west of Bessemer. And we were out, it was like a private lake, and you paid a guy a couple of dollars and you could fish in one of those little flat boats. And we would either fish from the pier or the edge, or we'd go out in one of those boats, and we passed a guy one day. He said, "How many of y'all caught?" And my dad said, "When I catch this one and two more, I'll have three." I've always remembered that. It was just, that was his way of saying, we ain't caught nothing. But a fisherman does not like to say, "I haven't caught nothing," because it means there's failure, and nobody likes to be confronted with their own failure. And yet sometimes the Lord uses things like that. He used what Peter did the best to reveal his own inadequacy and his own, really in and of himself, and to show him how much he needed, how incomplete his life was. Sometimes this week, maybe you've faced failure, you faced struggles. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to admit it. Maybe it's professional, financial, relational. You bottomed out, and the last thing you want is somebody pointing that out. And Jesus sometimes does that, or he just steps into the midst of our failure to say, "See, it ain't working real well by yourself, is it? This is a good time you might want to cling to me, the answer to all your problems." Jesus used a humiliating and frustrating and embarrassing situation in Peter's life, a night without a catch. I mean, this looked like Forrest Gump and Lieutenant Dan bringing in the toilet seat in the net in that scene, if you remember that one. That's all he caught. And into that, Jesus said, "Put out into the deep water, launch out into something more, and let's let down the nets for a catch." Jesus never asks us to do something that's unreasonable, even though on the surface it may seem that way. The key is going to be our response, and that leads us to the third component, and that I will just call faithfulness to Jesus. Faithfulness to Jesus. Simon answered back, "Master," and you sense the frustration in his voice, "we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Hey, who's the fisherman here? "I know a little bit about you, master, rabbi, teacher. You're a good teacher and all. I've heard you here and there. I just heard your sermon a minute ago. I've heard a little about that you come from a family of carpenters and all. Let's let the fishermen do what the fishermen do, and you carpenters do what you do. There ain't no fish out there." That's what he was thinking. "We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." You can feel his frustration, but you hear this, "Still, I will do it." Because there was a sense, and I think this was a turning point for him, a turning point of obedience, a turning point of understanding the one who had taught so well, who had healed his mother-in-law, who had revealed to say in different ways that he could do that which Peter could not do, to say, "All right, I'll give it a shot." There was a faithfulness that demonstrated itself in obedience, but obedience always comes as an act of faith. Faith is revealed faith. Faithfulness is revealed faith. So he had to believe in what Jesus said. Even if he doubted, he had to believe, "Okay, I'll give it a shot, and I'll act in that by taking a step of obedience." All of us are faced with that at some point or another, where we hear maybe the world is telling us differently, maybe our senses are telling us differently, but we have to believe what the Word of God says, and He says, "Do this," and we have to say, "All right, am I going to or not? Am I going to obey? Is my faith in His Word strong enough to obey, or am I going to sit here in doubt?" And this is where the rubber hits the road. "Because you say so, I will let down the nets." And he did. His faith, his faithfulness was an act of faith in obedience to what Jesus had said. Fourthly, there is a fulfillment in Jesus. When they had done so, when they had let down their nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. This is the kind of thing, you probably know those people who would have been complaining that you're tearing up our nets and you're sinking our boats. But as a fisherman, Peter experienced the day of his dreams. How many times had he laid in bed at night and dreamed of that big catch? That you let down the nets and it's not 30 or 50 or maybe 100 fish, it's 5,000 fish. It's tons of fish. It's enough to weigh down and sink a couple of boats. This is beyond anything he could have imagined. And this was Jesus' way of teaching him, hey, the fulfillment that you're seeking in your life is not going to come from the things that you're seeking. Let me show you what I can do above and beyond anything you can ever begin to imagine. You have man-sized ideas and dreams. Let me show you some God-sized ideas and dreams. Let me stretch you beyond yourself and show you what I can do bigger than you've ever seen before. And that's how the Lord reveals himself. He starts where we are. He starts in the midst of our failures and our brokenness and our recognition of our inability to do it in ourselves. And as we're willing to trust him and place our faith in him, he begins to open doors and he begins to blow us away with things that we can't imagine. And that's what he did here. With such a large catch of fish, a dream come true with a large catch of fish. Now, this is where the story takes an interesting turn. And this is the fifth component. And I'll call this the fear of Jesus. Now, I would tell you what I would have expected to hear. Somewhere in here in the original Greek, I would have expected Peter to say something like, woohoo, or something like that. That they just caught this big thing of fish. Or maybe I might have expected Peter to say, did you see all those fish I just caught? I am the world's greatest fisherman. Did you see all those fish I landed? I know the right spots, man. If you want to fish, follow me. You might have expected something like that. Or maybe he would have said, Jesus, I'm sure glad you, that was, I don't know where you got that idea because I've been fishing all night, but you certainly know the honey spot. That's a great idea here. What's his response? He saw this and he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away. Does that fit the narrative you would have expected? You've been fishing all your life and you've been fishing all night and you haven't caught anything and Jesus comes and he helps you catch two boats full of fish and your response is, go away. Well, there was a reason for it. Go away, Lord, for I am a sinful man. In fact, verse 9, he and his companions were astonished. Some versions say they were overwhelmed. The word actually means they were terrified. They were terrified. They were scared to death. This guy had been around the water enough, and he knew this wasn't natural. This wasn't normal. This was paranormal. It was supernatural. It was extraordinary. It was an incredible thing that had just happened to the point that it scared him to death. It rocked his world. And I think I'm coming to understand that. We repeated this over and over in our recent series through Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now you can say, well, that's not fear as in cowering down. Peter kind of was. He fell at his knees. But it's a sense of awe and respect. It's recognizing that he is far, this is a different world here. I'm in over my head here. When Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 was caught up into the presence of the Lord in some sort of vision or dream or whatever it was, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, I am undone. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. There was a brokenness. There was a complete humility. And that's what happens with Peter here. Of all things, he just catches all those fish. And what is his response? Confession that he's a sinner. I don't know about you. If I ever go out and I reel in the biggest fish, the first thing I wouldn't be inclined to say is, wow, that was a great fish. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. But that's what he did. Because in the presence of Jesus and in recognition of who he was, he came to understand that who he was. It always works that way when we come face to face with Jesus and we recognize who he is, we acknowledge his lordship. When we bow before him, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And Peter did right here. This was a pivotal moment in Peter's life. By the way, there were an awful lot of pivotal moments. He always seemed to be pivoting his whole ministry. But it was a radical life transformational time. And he was broken before the Lord. You know, I think all of us need to come to that point at some point to recognize who he is, high and lifted up. Recognize who we are, a man of unclean lips, unclean hands. I'm a sinful man. And confess our sinfulness in repentance. And then the sixth component. Very simply, following Jesus. That's what Peter did. And his cohorts, that's what they did. Then Jesus said to Simon in his response, don't be afraid. You know how many times in the Bible where it says that they were afraid, that they were fearful, that they were frightened? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, I have a new purpose for you. You will catch men. And here's that key word. So they pulled their boats to the shore, left everything, and followed him. What is that everything? What did they leave? They left everything. They left boats, nets. They left two boats full of fish. Oh, that's money. That's food on the table. Peter, we know Jesus healed his mother-in-law, which means Peter was married. You don't get a mother-in-law without getting a wife, okay, or a husband. So Peter was married. Peter had to go home that day and say, hi, honey. And she said, did you catch anything? He said, well, I caught two full boats full. Where are they? Well, I pulled them up on shore and left them. You can fill in the rest of that dialogue. But it was a radical shift for him. And they left everything and they followed him. The rich young ruler went away sad because he wasn't willing to. And Jesus, in this case, didn't call this man to do it, didn't call Simon Peter to do it, but he recognized the need. He did the math. He was willing to sell it all out and follow wholeheartedly. The question is, are you? Are you willing to trade in your life purpose for his? I don't know. I don't know if this means that you need to sell it all and go follow him in ministry. I don't know that. I have never emphasized a great deal, if you've hung around here much, the sense of a call to ministry, as if it was something unique and special about a pastoral call or a professional call. The church I grew up in, we always had some invitation to full-time Christian service. Maybe you've done that. I'm not completely criticizing it completely, but I think that there's a dangerous biblical division when we divide between clergy and laity, that somehow there's a special calling. Can I tell you this morning, I believe that you were called to full-time Christian service. Now, it might not mean that you need to quit your day job, but it does mean that you need to serve the Lord full-time, all of us, whatever you do. I think that kind of artificial division we built, you can't find in Scripture. However, sometimes the Lord lifts you up and drags you out and points you in a different direction, and he gives you a whole new purpose where he wants you to serve full-time vocational Christian ministry. And maybe some of you need to. We've had several families in this church over the years who've gone out, a couple in their 50s, who are almost 60, who literally moved across the ocean to take the gospel to foreign land. Not just for college students, for their future in front of them, but right where they are, literally sold everything and went across the ocean. That may be you this morning. Maybe the Lord is leading you. Maybe it's across the world, maybe across the street. But he wants you to completely sell out to do that kind of ministry. Peter got a new purpose that drove the rest of his being. And I wonder what he wants to do in your life and in my life today. First this morning, if you don't know him, then the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and he wants you to know him in a personal relationship, deeper than a friendship. He wants to bring you out of this muck and mire and give you a new direction and a new meaning and a new purpose, a salvation for eternity's sake. And if you've already done that, then I want to say this morning that he also wants to call your life to something deeper and more meaningful and eternally significant. He wants only for you to surrender whatever that would be. And then he will take it from there. Follow me, he says. I will make you fishers of men, but it all begins with following. And he will make us from there. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the clarity of your word and a story like this of a regular guy who's not unlike most everybody here. Just a guy trying to make a living, just a guy trying to feed his family and take care of business. And you interrupted his mundane and you spoke into his frustration with a higher call, an eternal calling with kingdom significance. And you do that to us even this morning. Father, move us. Move us from being satisfied with just making it through another day. Give us a vision for our lives, a mission that drives us, a commission with you for your kingdom's sake. I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would work in our hearts even now to draw us to yourself and to your will. So we surrender ourselves to you. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us. Let's respond to God's word.